Before we get started, I've asked Les Wicker to start us off in prayer.
Dear Lord, we are so grateful once again to be able to gather together on that Wednesday evening to open your word and to read and study and think about the things that go beyond the things in this life, the things of the life of Christ in particular, the miracles that you wrought, and the things that we can learn from them. And the one thing that we can learn from this one, as I'm sure Dave will point out, is that Jesus cleanses. As he cleansed the leper in this miracle, he also can cleanse us. And we are so grateful that those of us who put our trust in him and being cleansed through baptism can walk in the way that is right before you, having been forgiven. So we appreciate each one gathered here. Pray that you keep us well and safe, and that our time together is worthwhile, and that we learn to love Jesus more through the study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As you remember, about a week and a half or so ago, when Philip Mullins was here, he, before he started his class, he said that every good Bible study, Jesus and God would be the center of it. So even though this is about the leper being healed, hopefully 75% of what I have to say is going to be more about Jesus than anything else. Before we get into the text this evening, I wanted to ask a couple of questions and then get your input on some other things whenever I go over to the board. The first question that I've got is, it's on your sheet, what does leprosy in the Bible represent to the people of that time? That's one way of it. Yep.
Death.
Sin. Sin was the main word I was looking for on that one, but all of the other ones do apply. As far as leprosy goes, how was leprosy viewed? Maybe I'm not asking that right. I guess I'll just go ahead and answer it because I don't know how else to say it. The people believed that if you had leprosy, most of the time, I guess that you were being judged by God. Yeah.
Also sometimes referred to as the living death.
Living death.
In other words, you were
right.
Alive when you were dead.
Right.
Which would also be an appropriate shadow or type or parallel to sin, because people who are living in sin are physically alive.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a living death. They're alive, but they're spiritually dead.
Right.
And they were put out of the city too, whenever they had leprosy. By himself, or nobody else could be with him.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure since what you've read about it, during that time, all the people took leprosy very seriously. And like Dad was saying, if someone was pronounced unclean, they were taken out of the city to survive on their own, and they would beg and things like that, and that was basically the only way they could survive.
they practiced social distancing around
lepers. Yeah, I've actually got that down on my note. We've got our own 6-foot social distancing, and some of the internet stuff disagrees. You never know what to believe, but if whenever they would holler unclean, unclean, according to some of what I read, that you they had to stay away at least 16 feet. I don't know. Who knows what to believe? But anyway, they were told to stay away. According to the CDC, there's usually 150 to 250 cases in the United States per year, and I was kind of surprised to hear that. But the good news is, from what I've read, it's fairly cheap to treat, and most people are able to get medication before it gets too far out of hand. But globally, from what I read, they still say globally there's between 2 and 3 million people that do have it. And it may be a real mild form of it. And there's probably a few places out in the middle of nowhere where they're really, really bad off with what would be called Hansen's disease, to where they're just deteriorating really, really bad and having rotting flesh and that kind of thing. But I would say that's probably fairly rare these days to go that far. I hurt my shoulder about a week ago, and I'm going to only be able to ride halfway up. I had to take my arm and be like this a little while ago to get up there. What are some words that we could use to describe leprosy? Painful.
Disfiguring.
Okay. I'm a horrible speller. Okay. Horrible writer too.
Unclean.
Excuse me?
Unclean.
Unclean, that's right. Okay, I'll just forget that, bro. Give me another one.
Deadly.
Deadly?
Contagious.
Okay. I'm going to write down a couple of other ones and we'll get back to them later. Alone. Despised. Hated. I've got a whole list here. I'm not going to write them down, but I'll just say them now. Untouchable, contaminated, loathed, feared. I'm going to write rejected down. Rejected. Cut off, outcast, lonesome, disgusting, unwanted, pitiful, hopeless, defiled, unwelcome, a death sentence. And I'm sure you can go on and on with the list. While I was studying, as you know, that there's three accounts of the leper. And with my little pea-sized brain, I had a hard time. Sometimes, you know, I'd start going to one and back and forth and all that. And finally, I just went ahead and made a copy and put all three on one page to where I had them all in front of me at one time instead of turning back and forth. And that helped me quite a bit with my studies. But in some ways I would like to read all three of them, but I don't want to take that kind of time because, you know, they're very, very similar, but at the same time, they're different. So I got to thinking about it, and just for my own use, I just went ahead and went word for word with my Bible and combined all three together. So while I'm reading this, pick out whichever one of the three that you feel like that you like the best and just follow along with me of the three accounts. Like I say, this is just a combination of all three. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper beseeching him and kneeling down, worshiping him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he straightly charged him to tell no man, but go and show himself unto the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. But so much the more went out a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And the very first part of it, verse 1 of Matthew's account, if you remember, when Moses came down from the mountain with the law sent from God, and now the Creator, the Word, is coming down with words of life and bringing salvation. And I'm sure most of you had thoughts about that before. Has anybody got anything else they could add to that?
Just to go along with your point, this was the Sermon on the Mount.
Right.
That he just spoke, you know, chapters 5, 6, and 7.
Right.
That's why it says when he came down from the mountain, he was coming down from giving the word of God to people.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, if you were to be in Luke, the very first part of it, that in the opening, that would be, it says, behold, a man full of leprosy. So, to me, whenever you read the word behold, I looked it up, it says, pay close attention, this is impressive. So that's why Luke put that word there. At least that's what it is in my mind. A man full of leprosy. As we had talked about before, if you looked in Leviticus 13, at least in my mind, when I start reading Leviticus 13 and I get about halfway into it, my brain starts spinning a little bit because you've got all these different instructions about how it's supposed to be handled. And there's a lot there. So this man had full-blown leprosy, and it was obvious that it was really bad. I would say the people were probably, in a lot of cases, somewhat paranoid whenever people would have things show up on their body, and I would say in my mind, probably more times than not, if somebody got a boil or had psoriasis or acne or an ingrown hair or something like that, they would probably try to hide it if it was at all possible. But there was a great fear among the people.
We can probably all relate. I imagine there's not one of us who's got a little bit of a sore throat or a little congestion in our chest to get one when we had the coronavirus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So Luke says full of leprosy, so he was really bad off. And due to what we do know about Hansen's disease, if it was all over him, he was probably disfigured and possibly stank. And it was a very slow, painful death. In some ways, from what I had read, some of it gets to where the extremities get so bad off that they actually lose feeling in them. In Matthew and Mark's account, it says there came a leper. As we know that the lepers were not allowed to live in the city and live by themselves or among a colony of lepers. And evidently, whenever he came, the word came comes to my mind. So even though he had to be set apart, there must have been someone, or he was close enough to actually hear whenever Jesus was in Galilee, or Nazareth, or what was the other town he was in, Capernaum? Yeah, somewhere along those lines when Jesus came down the mountain, he got knowledge of the Lord. So he had heard and he believed. So the leper sought Jesus out. So this reminds me of Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The leper falls down and worships Jesus, calling him Lord. The leper knew, from what I understand and the way I take it, the leper knew that Jesus had authority from God. During that time, obviously they didn't have a New Testament, but this is a verse that you would think that any devout Jew would probably know at that time. And that's Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with your heart. Jeremiah 29. I'm going to run a little bit of a rabbit trail because I want to stay with the authority of Jesus for a few minutes, but when I get into this, I think Les will definitely for sure understand where I'm going with this. If I were to have a yellow rose in my hand, and all of us agree that it is a yellow rose, but suppose that God decides to get involved and he says, that's a red rose, then obviously, just because he says it, his word is going to change it to a red rose automatically. The power of his authority and his word is what would change the color. In John chapter 1, we are told that God is light. And in Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 9, and Hebrews 12, I'm not going to look it up, but it says that God is a consuming fire. And I looked it up about some things about fire, and a regular candle, fire from a regular candle doesn't have every single color in it, but I did read that the sun, if I remember right, is like 27 million degrees at the core. And whenever we're looking at the sun, it has a yellowish white tint because of the atmosphere. But according to what I read, the heat is so immense and so hot that it's basically white and has all of the color spectrum in it, which is very impressive. I took art when I was in high school for 3 years, and I'm nowhere near the artist that Les is, but he can probably attest to this. There's a big debate on whether white and black is a color or not. Now, in my opinion, white is a color. But to me, black is not a color. It's the absence of light. Now, I could be wrong about that, because you can take dark blue and a dark green and you will get a black. It may not be pitch black, but it will be black. But if you take any other color from the spectrum and add white to it, you get a lighter hue of the same color, but it'll be a lighter color, and the more white you put in it, the lighter and lighter and lighter it'll get. And also in James chapter 1:17, it says that he is the father of lights. And maybe this is part of why, whenever he decided to put the rainbow in the sky so that we could remember his promise. It also, in my mind, has to do with who he is, because he is light. So the next thing the leper says, if thou will, thou can make me clean. He didn't say, can you or could you? He said, will you make me clean? So he had belief and faith that he could do it. So Jesus reached forth and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. And I'm sure that's what Jesus and God wants to hear from everybody. Will you clean me? Every single one of us either was or is a leper spiritually. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. So Jesus touches a leper and says, "I will, be thou clean." And it was automatic. Since Jesus did adhere to the law of Moses, what can we say about the fact that Jesus did touch the leper? What can we say about that?
Well, the purpose of the restriction of touching a leper was to keep from being contaminated.
Right.
That was not a concern for Jesus.
That's right. That's what I'm looking for. He could not be contaminated. He was the author of the law.
But you know, you have to think about this man who was an outcast in society, who maybe not even had a human touch for a great part of his life, and all of a sudden here Jesus touches him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, nobody else can come near him. How much that must have meant in itself, just the fact that he would be willing to do that.
Les, will you look up John 1 and read verse 1 through 3? While you're looking for that, I'm going to read Hebrews 2, verse 8. "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Go ahead.
John 1:1-3.
Yeah.
"In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made."
Okay. So now that Jesus is on the scene, if you remember, Moses prophesied that there would be a prophet like unto him that would come, that the people would believe on him. So Jesus is prophet, priest, king, savior, God, and he is also the great physician. Mark 2:17, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So immediately the leper was cleansed. Most of the time when Jesus would do a miracle, most of the time it was immediate, but it was always undeniable. What can we say about miracles, people that claim to do miracles and have gifts of the Holy Spirit today? Has anybody got anything to say about that for me?
Never really any evidence that a miracle has occurred.
Mm-hmm. There's always usually a disguise behind it. I remember hearing somebody that used to be involved with Benny Hinn, they would actually interview people and find out what their problem was long before the meeting started, and they would evaluate them, and that's how they would decide whether they were going to be allowed to participate in it. Well, Jesus and the apostles never basically saw what was coming at them. They dealt with it immediately. And so read 1 Corinthians 13. Corinthians 9:13. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three are the greatest of these is charity. So as far as what these people claim today, if it were true, there would be every miracle that Jesus did should be able to be done today, such as raising the dead 4 days or more after someone has passed, and things like that. But you never hear about those kind of things.
Modern day miracles of today are always some malady that you can't see. You know, some internal disease that somebody has, and they pronounce them healed.
Right.
And there's, so there's no way to confirm that.
That's exactly right. In verse 4, why did Jesus tell the man not to publish what had been done? For one thing, what I read, and some people's opinion would be, one thing would be that he wouldn't want rumors to start flying around before the priest got time to evaluate the situation. And also, once the priest would see that the person was clean, and then the priest would inquire about what had happened, then the priest would have the responsibility of either denying or accepting Jesus as a prophet. Or ultimately the Messiah. Okay, I'm going to deal with the list that I gave y'all. I'm no expert on Leviticus 14, so help me out with it. Okay, we dealt with the first question, and we got two or three answers, and they were all right. How many times were lepers cleansed in the Old Testament that you can think of?
Miriam,
that's right.
Gehazi.
Excuse me?
Gehazi.
Okay, you may be telling me something I don't know. Was he actually healed? Okay. Well, I guess my source was wrong then.
Technically, you could say Moses.
Well, that's true too. That's true too. So, why did Miriam get leprosy? Do you remember that?
She and Aaron were arguing about why Moses was better than they were.
Right.
In God's
opinion. So, basically, you could say that she sinned in the process. So, after 7 days, Moses, through God's power, healed her. Okay, so the other one was Naaman, and he was cleansed by Elisha. And if Ray's right, and you include Moses, so that's just four if you count all those. And I had wrote down that I felt like it was very ironic that it was ironic that since I only thought there was two, that one was a Jew and one was a Gentile, and it seemed ironic that Jesus would be the one that would offer cleansing to all, both Jews and Gentiles. So, Moses being a prophet, and Elisha being a prophet, and they were able to heal the leprosy. How does this relate to Jesus in your mind?
Jesus is the ultimate prophet.
You're right.
Moses was also a deliverer.
Yeah, we don't have time to get into it, but I'm sure you've probably all seen the charts, the comparison between Moses and Jesus, and all the shadows and types that there were that intertwined them.
Something else that's interesting is the fact that Elisha told Naaman to go dip in water to be healed, and Jesus told the woman at the well that he was the living water.
That's
so
right.
Only through Jesus can our sins be healed.
What can we learn about the two birds that were offered in Leviticus 14?
Seems like I read one was killed,
right,
and one they didn't discover.
As I understand it, right, they were, one was killed, the blood was dripping like a bowl of water, and then the living one was dipped in that bowl of water, but then the living one was left free.
Right.
That had been dipped in.
Yep, that's part of it, and they were told to use living, moving water whenever this process was done. So when you take the dead bird and you apply the blood and the living water to it, from what I understand, that represents the sacrifice of Christ, and the living bird that had the blood in the water shows the freedom and the washing of water and blood being applied. And that's a beautiful picture as far as when Jesus was sacrificed and his side was pierced through, blood and water came out. For us, when we're washed in the living water, the blood is applied through baptism. So I'll just go through this a little bit. So you had the two birds, one killed, and you had the blood in the running water applied, and the other bird, the same thing was done, but it was set free. So the leper cleansed themselves And they waited 7 more days, and the priest examined them after that. And then after that, there was 2 male lambs and a female lamb offered. And then they waited 7 more days, and then if everything was clear, then the priest would pronounce them clean. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that Jesus gave us a new covenant. We don't have to do that.
Amen.
Dave?
Yeah.
Gehazi was not cleansed. Remember, Naaman's leprosy clung to him and his descendants forever.
Okay, now that you mentioned that, now the name comes to me. I had forgotten which person that was. That's right. Okay.
Which one had an arm that was became leprous?
That was Moses.
Moses.
Okay. Yeah, I don't know if we technically call Moses that cleansing, because that was more just a demonstration of God's power to Moses. I mean, his hand was leprous. You put it back in, he comes back out again, it's cleansed, but I think it was just a demonstration to Moses of God's power. So your count of 2 may be accurate today.
Will somebody look up Mark 8:31 for me? Read it.
Mark 8:31.
Yeah.
They began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, and the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again.
Okay. Can somebody get Isaiah 53:3?
He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him.
2 Corinthians 5:21.
They then remove those sins to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Does anybody have an ESV?
Yes.
Will you read Isaiah 52:14?
As many were astonished at him, his appearance was so marked beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind.
As you know, lepers that had the worst, the Hansen's disease, they were disfigured and marred. And they had a really bad life, and they were hated, despised, and rejected. And Jesus took on the sin of the world. Will you lead us in number 167 real quick? And after that, the class will be over.
We saw the love.